about that. Woo! Guess what? Jesus died. Hello. Good job. Good job. Listen, he went to that grave, but he is risen. Amen? So I, in honor of Pastor Bill, who was one of our mentors, he used to say, he is risen, and he wanted the congregation to reply, he is risen indeed. So we're going to do that again. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Woo! Okay, hallelujah. Do you know what the word, you'll hear us say hallelujah at Liberty a lot, but do you know what it means? Yeah, most people know it as just praise the Lord. But if we break it down, hallel in Hebrew means a joyous praise and song and to boast about God. I like that. And Yah is a shortened word of Jesus. It's the shorter word of Yahweh, which is him. So when you say hallelujah, you are declaring God, you are declaring the Son, and you are showing your heartfelt gratefulness for everything that they've done for us. So let's just say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Okay. So a lot of people celebrate Easter, and maybe they don't really know why. Maybe they don't have the full picture. And so they may just think this is a day of worship. They may think that this is a day that they just get together with the family. Some people just think that it is an old tradition, and many don't even follow it today. I read a report yesterday that 23% of the population in the UK don't actually believe in the resurrection part of Jesus Christ. So that is horrible for us to recognize. They didn't have any statistics for America. I would tell you that too. I'm just not dumping on the UK. I'm just saying this is the trend. This is the trend. And so some people observe it because it's been passed down by tradition to generation to generation. And so they eat certain foods and they say certain things, but often they do it without the full meaning of it. And so others, especially the younger generation, are just questioning if it's even valid at all. Unfortunately, this is the life that we're living in the world that we're living in today. But there is part of a younger generation that is being told the truth and is celebrating it. And so I want to bring a couple of my guests on the screen today so they can tell you all about it. I think. I pray. I hope.
Hey, Viva, the Easter story is amazing.
Yeah, I especially love the end, Viva.
Do you want to tell the story?
Sure.
It goes like this.
Jerusalem was a happening place.
The holiday was called Passover.
Jesus came by donkey transport.
Hosanna was the password.
Palm branches were everywhere.
People called him king.
Days later, nothing was the same.
From grand entrance to final meal.
From the mat to the garden.
For his 37 coins.
Jesus was betrayed.
And Jesus was arrested.
It was just awful.
The high priest and the governor
interrogated Jesus.
The evidence wasn't too legit.
And the whole thing was rigged.
Even the crowd turned.
And chanted, crucified him.
Jesus was stripped.
Jesus was whipped.
Jesus was mocked.
Jesus was tortured.
Wore a crown of
have it in a nutshell. There's a couple of children who know that it's not about the Easter Bunny. Amen. And the ones who put that on are, those two children are adopted. And since they adopted those children, they've also adopted another. So I love it that it not only tells the story of Jesus, they're living the story of Jesus in loving others and accepting them into the family, just like Jesus did for us. Amen? And so not everybody knows, however, what this has always been about, and there may be questions in people's hearts that have never been answered, and a lot of us are afraid to even ask the questions because it seems irreverent. It seems as though we are questioning God instead of asking a question, but you know that it's okay to ask a question if you really need to have the answer. And so if you thought it was irreverent, we're going to take care of things today so you don't have to ask the questions. Hopefully, I'll be able to answer all of them through this, that it is not just a tradition. It is not just family time, and it is not fictional. This story is not fictional. So we need to look at the events recorded in the Bible, the Word of God, and even history tells us that this is true. They had a whole special on TV the last 4 weeks, and it was the life of Christ. And so they had historians, and they had many different denominational leaders that were on there, and they were describing what happened with Jesus. And they used it from biblical accounts, but they also took historical records, and they spelled it out clearly for everyone to know. This is not just something that somebody made up. This is something that is true. It is truth. And so we're going to find out about this because this message is entitled Living Proof. So history tells us that 2,000 years ago, Jesus not only lived on the earth, but they recorded the things that were all about him and what he said. All of the prophecies spoken all throughout the Bible are fulfilled or are being fulfilled even in this day. And so let me start at the beginning of his ministry, because we're not going to start at his birth because you have to come back for Christmas for that. Okay. So he started his ministry at 30 years old, and it became obvious that when he started his ministry, he was saying things and doing things in a different way than anybody had ever done before. First, he wasn't drawing attention to himself. In fact, he was actually trying to avoid drawing attention to himself. He was always talking about his Father. He was always talking about a heavenly Father, and he said he didn't even do anything or say anything without hearing from him first. That would certainly set him apart. And then one of the greatest attributes that you could see for Jesus is that he didn't say what he said or go to the people who could give him credibility or to give him money. He went to the lonely. He went to the broken. He went to the people who needed to hear his words the very most. He pressed past the people that normally people would go to, and he went to the ones that were on the Father's heart. And when he spoke words of life, and he spoke words of love. And so love was always his main message. It was how he lived. It was what he talked about. It personified the very heart of God to people. His main focus was always on acknowledging the value of every individual. And so he helped them become aware of who they really were and what they were really worth. And so today we're going to see an unusual visit to a Samaritan woman who had a well. She was there. And most Jewish people would not go through Samaria because it was unacceptable. They were always fighting about where they should worship. But we're going to see this played out before us today.
Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.
If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you'd have asked him, and he would have given you living water.
But sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is very deep. Where did you get this living water from? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself?
Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who will drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I give will become a spring gushing forth into eternal life. Ah, yes.
Never thirst again. What type of water is this? Is it possible to never thirst again? Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty.
Go. Call your husband, and then come back.
But, sir, I have no husband.
You are right when you say that you have no husband. The fact is, you've had 5 husbands, and the man that you're now with is not your husband. What you've just said is true.
I see that you are a prophet. So tell me, our ancestors worship on this mountain, but you Jews say that the place of worship is in Jerusalem.
Woman, believe me, a time is coming when you shall worship neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. A time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. These are the worshipers that the Father seeks.
I know the Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us.
The one speaking to you. I am he.
You are telling me that you are the Christ?
Salvation has come to you in spirit and truth.
The Messiah!
Daughter.
Wait right there. Let me go tell the others so they too can hear you speak of this living water.
I come that they all might have life, and more abundantly. I will write my laws upon their hearts. They will be my people, and I will be their God.
Told me everything I ever did. He told me he was the one, the Messiah. He spoke of living water. I can't explain it. He spoke with such authority and with words that pierced down into my inner being. He looked straight into my eyes and said, I am he. My heart leaped within me because life was being poured back into me. The guilt and shame that I carried for years, it just melted away. New hope and a purpose for living. He must be the Messiah. believe he is the Messiah. Come, see a man who forgives all of our iniquities, and he heals all of our diseases. He delivered me, and he drew me with his loving kindness. Come, see for yourselves, the Savior of the world has come.
How many are happy that Anthony is strong? This woman was an outcast by most. But Jesus sought her out on purpose. He went to find her because he knew that he was looking at a worshiper. He wasn't looking at her problems. He wasn't looking at her past. He wasn't looking at her sins. He was looking at her future. He was looking at her heart. He went completely out of his way because he knew that she could be touched by love, that she could be changed in his presence, that she would be one that would receive truth, and as she heard it, she believed it. And she not only believed it, she couldn't hold it to herself. When she ran into the town and she made that announcement, come and hear the man that told me everything I ever did. In John 4, it says that the people left the town and they all went out to meet him. And it says that the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with him, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. And then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, but for we ourselves heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. It doesn't say what words he spoke to them for 2 days. But the words he spoke were full of water, living water that he spoke to her about, something that was substantial to them, something that would run over their minds and over their hearts and settle their doubts and let them see that all of the teachings that they had had in the past about where to worship didn't matter as long as they became worshipers of spirit and in truth. Because God is looking for people who understand you can't just worship him with empty words. You can't just decide what worship place you need to go. You worship him in spirit and he is with you every minute of every day. You can know him heart to heart. You can know him as the truth, the way, and the life. And so Jesus spoke of this to them, and they received it. And it says that almost everyone in the city believed. A city was changed. And Jesus knew that it would be changed. He knew that if he could present truth to people who wanted to hear it, that not only that woman would be saved, but an entire city. And he's still doing it today. He still has people in Davie, Florida, and Sunrise, and Plantation, and Pembroke Pines, and all around us that are waiting to hear the truth, that are waiting to be washed with this water, that are waiting for something to happen, for them to have a revelation that they've never had before. And today is an opportunity for all of us. And so we worship him in spirit and in truth. When Jesus said that we have to go back to the beginning to see how that all began, in Genesis, Jesus created man. And he made him in his own image and in his own likeness. We know from what the Bible tells us that he walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. He talked to them. He had relationship with them. They got to be around him. They got to stand in the fullness of his presence. He blessed them and he told them to take dominion. That is why he created them. He wanted more than just a family. He wanted a family. But he wanted them to know their value. He wanted them to know they were powerful. He wanted them to be aware of the very DNA that he had put on the inside of them. And most of you know the story. Then the enemy came. Satan came and he gave them words that were lies. And they believed the lie of the enemy instead of the truth of God. And in that moment, the glory that had covered their bodies disappeared, and suddenly they were aware that they were missing something. But they weren't just missing the glory that covered them. They were missing the relationship. And in that moment, there was a separation between man and God. But the Bible tells us that Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. That is good news for all of us. Jesus was never plan B. He had always planned on coming because the Father's heart, though hurt, still gave us hope, because from that point on, everything in the Bible points to the Messiah, the promised one that would bring the restoration between God and man once again. And so God came through Jesus Christ, and he brought living waters. Living waters that would wash away all the lie. Living waters that would deal with the separation that had happened and provide all of God's people with another opportunity to come and be reconciled to him. And Jesus' words were full of revelation. They were full of light. They were full of life. And he was the Messiah that was spoken of. And so he came and he broke through the barriers to offer a new life to all. But Jesus didn't just come to come. He came to be the difference. He came to be your difference. And the woman at the well wasn't the only one that Jesus went to. He went out of his way all of the time to reveal himself to other people. From the beginning of his ministry, he went on a journey seeking those that would end up changing the world. And so Jesus had an unusual way of calling his disciples. I actually like the way he called his disciples. Matthew 9:9 says, he passed on from there and he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. That's all he said. And Matthew, who would be considered a white collar worker today, who was also known to keep some of extra money for himself, not a beloved person in the community. He worked for the Romans. And all of a sudden, he left what was making him a living and what was giving him even more than that. And he just got up from the table and followed him. Immediately, he left everything that he knew, and he followed Jesus. Certainly unusual, but you see, Jesus looked at him, and he didn't see the job he was doing. He didn't even see him as a thief. He saw him as someone that was going to change the world. In fact, Matthew followed him all of his rest of his life. For 3.5 years, he was one of the disciples. He was one who wrote a book called Matthew. He was also one who died a horrible death. But before he died, he spread living words of living water. Hallelujah. Amen. Simple words, follow me, but not simple effects. powerful, compelling, transforming words. And it still is written for us today to read in the Bible everything that he had to say. And then one day he was walking by the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus laid eyes on a disciple that you may be familiar with, probably the most famous disciple of all, named Peter. Anybody heard of Peter before? Most people relate to Peter because Peter was so good and Peter was so bad. And so we love Peter because he shows us our own humanity and the hope for all of us. And so Mark 1:16-17 records this. And he walked by, Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, and he saw Simon, also known as Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then Jesus came to him and said, once again, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. How exciting. What does that mean? They didn't even know what it meant, but this was their trade. This was their livelihood. I mean, they had a thriving business. And yet, at his words and a hope of their future, that everything was going to shift from fish to people, they just immediately got up and followed him. It says they immediately left their nets and followed him. Immediately means instantly. It means they instantly turned around. They instantly followed him. I was impressed, aren't you? I mean, how many of you sitting at your job, well, maybe you hate your job and it would be a good idea. But what if you're making a lot of money? What if this is the only thing you ever knew? What if you wondered what in the world you would be doing and how are you going to eat and where are you going to live? And Peter was married. What is he going to tell his wife? You know, like, hi, honey, I'm home, but I'm leaving because I have to follow this man. What do you mean you have to follow a man? I have to follow this man named Jesus. Well, why? Because he told me to follow him. What? Yeah, he told me I was going to fish for men. Okay. You know, they might have called the people that came to gather people who said things like this, but instead, he carried the same kind of words to his wife that Jesus carried to him, words of life, words that didn't make sense to your senses, but it made sense to something more than your natural senses. It made sense to the inherent ability that God has given us to recognize truth when we hear it and to know that there is something more important in our lives than just earning money and eking through our day. Because God created us purposefully. He loved us entirely. He marked each one of us with something so vitally important for the world to find out about. He gave all of us a different personality. He gave all of us a different way to affect people's lives. But he held to one truth. He is the Christ. He is the one with living waters. He is the one that will change you and ask you to do impossible things only to find out you can. He will speak to you and he will give you words over and over again and talk to you daily and become more than your Savior, he'll become your friend. And that is what he did to his disciples. He nourished them. He talked to them. He led them for 3.5 years. He told them everything about what heaven looked like. He talked to them about his Father. He talked to them about how they needed to love one another. He showed them the love, and he included them in loving. He taught them how that by example to lay hands on the sick and to see them recover. They walked with him. They talked with him. They slept beside him. They followed him incessantly for 3.5 years. And at one point he laid his hands on them and said, do what I do. And they went out and they laid hands on people and they recovered. they were amazed, and they were so excited about it all, and they went back rejoicing that anything he told them to do, they could do. And Jesus said, well, that's amazing. Yay, good for you. But be more grateful about this, that your name is written down in heaven. In fact, there's an entire book written about each life. God has already seen what you're going to do. He already has planned a good ending for you. He's given you a future. He's given you a hope. But you won't find your hope until you get living proof of him for yourself. And so we have to continue in our journey. Maybe you're just saying, well, these people lived so long ago, and we don't even know if this is all real. And, you know, men wrote the Bible. Yeah, men who were inspired by the Holy Spirit of God wrote the Bible, which is why it's still valid. But I think there's something different that you probably need to hear. You need to hear it, living proof from living people. So I'm going to invite our friends, John and Helen Ellenberger, to the front so they can give their testimony.
Hello, we are John and Helen, and we're Cindy's parents. We work and live in Indonesia, where we are telling the good news, and John is a Bible translator, and we get it ready for the Bible Society to print up, and that's what we're doing.
And we had many opportunities that showed Jesus in our lives. Let me tell you one story. The church of about 300 in five different places had just chosen four new leaders to be church elders. I think that was very important. They were their own leaders. And one of these new church elders and I were going to another valley to spend the night there and tell them about Jesus. And as we passed through another village, it was another tribal village, another tribe that hadn't believed in Jesus yet. And as we passed through that village, a man cried out from the men's house. All the men lived together in one house. Will you pray for my son? And so we stopped, and this man carried his little son, about a year and a half old, and brought him so that we could see him and pray for him. He turned him over, and he was a beautiful little guy, but on the back of his spine, down at the end of his spine, was a little tail about an inch and a half long. Now, I knew that that was bad stuff. And I'm standing there saying, whoa, this kid is really sick. You medical people know that spinal bifida. And it's the nerves of the backbone in this little tail. So I'm thinking, ugh. Before I was ready to say anything, the new elder right with me says, sure, we'll pray for him. Jesus can heal him. I had faith that he could, but I hadn't said anything yet. And we both laid our hands on this little guy's head, and the new elder prayed for him in Jesus' name, that the power of Jesus would heal this little boy. And then I prayed for him. The man took his young son back And we went on, spent the night in that area. It was 2 weeks before we came back through this village again. And I said, hey, this is the village where we prayed for that little boy. I hollered to the men's house, how's that little boy? The father came out carrying his little boy, turned him over again so that we could see. And I want to tell you, I was absolutely amazed. There was no sign of that tail there. There was a little swirl where it had been, but it was gone. Jesus had healed him in the name and power of Jesus. Now, I want to tell you that the people that saw that believed that Jesus was powerful. And within 3 months, the whole valley of Donnies, this other tribe, began to turn to Jesus. And it spread through that whole valley. And that began a movement. And about 300,000 Donnies came to Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. You see, the power of prayer showed the truth of who Jesus is. And I want to say to you, it was a great, a wonderful experience for me. And it taught me, learn to pray for people. It shows them Jesus' power. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. See, I told you. It's not just living proof when the disciples walk the earth, but disciples are still walking the earth. And Jesus is still alive. And healing is still ours. And miracles still happen. And people are still willing to lay down their life for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who does that for a dead person? I don't know any dead person that can heal a little boy like that. I don't know a dead person that can change 300,000 lives like that because of somebody's willingness to just obey the call of follow me. But they are a wonderful example, and all of their family serves the Lord, which is the best testimony of all. And they too are changing lives. They too are serving God, and their children and their children's children are serving the Lord, living proof of a risen Savior. It's not magic. It's true. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except me. So either Jesus is a liar, or he was insane, or it's the truth. And so every Easter season, I rewatch The Passion of the Christ. Now, how many of you have seen The Passion of the Christ movie? It's torturous. It's excruciating to watch, but I feel like I owe it to the Lord to just watch it, because when I watch it every single time, I can never get over the fact of the price that he paid for me and for you. That love was the actual thing that took him to the cross, but it was his love that changed me. It was his love that changes everyone along the way. And as graphic as it is, it depicts perfectly how much love it actually took to endure that kind of torment. And so it's all centered about love. And every time I watch it, there's something else in it that stands out to me. In the past, it was Jesus in the garden as he recognized what he was about ready to go through. And as he sweat blood from his pores, because the reality was he knew he wasn't just going to be tortured and then hung on a cross, which is an excruciating way to die to begin with, but he knew that he was going to experience sin for the very first time. The sinless one was going to not only just experience sin, but all of our sin. All of our sin on his back for the very first time. And so he knew that he had to do it in order to bring unity back between the people and his Father. But it wasn't easy for him to do so. He prayed and he prayed and until he finally said, okay, Father, your will be done. Knowing exactly what was going to happen to him and still doing it anyway. And then that always affected me. And then 1 year I was watching it. Well, I don't know. Every year I watch it. This part just gets to me. I have to say it's the best way they've ever depicted what Jesus went through because it shows so much of his thought process. It shows so much of the emotion. And so when they took him away, Pilate had said, just scourge him and make it really bad, but don't kill him. Because Pilate was trying to save his life, but Jesus knew he couldn't because he was laying it down on purpose. But they beat him, and the way that they depicted it in the movie was that they beat him and it was merciless. And he took many stripes, but it wasn't all of the stripes his Father told him to take. Him to take 39 stripes because he wanted him to take a stripe for every one of our sicknesses and every one of our diseases. And so as they were beating him, Jesus fell to the ground and you see him struggle to stand back up. And you wonder, why in the world are you standing back up? They're only going to hurt you some more. But he knew there were more stripes that he had to take so that we could be healed. And so he stood to his feet and they beat him, and it says that he looked like hamburger. By the time they were done with him, even this movie could not depict what he really looked like by the end of the beating. It was a miracle that he could even still breathe. And so it says in Isaiah that he was wounded for our transgressions and he was bruised for our iniquities, but by those stripes we were healed. We can be healed today because of the price he paid right there in that spot. And so that always gets to me, but then there's this other part. I'm a mother. So it shows a beautiful depiction of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And it keeps going back to remembrances that they had together. But as Jesus was taken down the road to Golgotha, she could see the pain that he was in. She could see him carrying his cross. And John was there, and she finally couldn't take it anymore. She's like, I just can't bear to look at him. She had said, John, take me closer to him so I can get close to him. And John tried, but when it was time for her to actually approach him, she almost couldn't stand seeing her son that way anymore. And I can relate to that because I don't even want my children or my grandchildren to have a stubbed toe or a hangnail. I don't want them to ever hurt. If I could do anything to make them better, I would. And so she was having a hard time, and John goes, you know, Mother, what are you going to do about this? And so she sees that he's fallen on the road, and she had a flashback of when he was a little boy, and he was running, and he fell on the stones, And he was hurt, and so she saw him, and she called his name, and she found enough strength to run to him, and she said, "I'm here, I'm here," and she comforted him. And so she, in the memory of that thought, she found the strength to once again go towards him and run to him and be beside him and say, "I'm here, I'm here." And her voice comforted him, and he looked at her and said, "Mother, see how I make all things new." It said that when he was little and all of the things that happened throughout his life, when the Magi came and they gave him riches, and when all of the things were happening throughout his life as a child and he was teaching in the temple, it says that Mary hid these things in her heart because she would have to. Because she had to keep going back to the fact that he was this very Son of God who came to die so that we could live. And so, this year, it was the spot where Jesus was on the cross. The weightiness of our sin was weighing on him, and you could see it. It had dropped upon him as his head dropped, but he wasn't quite dead yet. But he could feel the weightiness of the whole world's sin. He knew he was approaching physical death. And so finally he bowed his head and he cried out, "It is finished." And he gave up his spirit. And what was finished was everything. Everything that was needed. I do this a lot. You have to forgive me. That's why there's Kleenexes every third seat. It was finished. Everything was finished that was needed for me to know him. For me to not have the weightiness of sin. For you. For you to never have the weightiness of sin on you. For our guilt, for our shame to be wiped away. For us to be totally restored to the Father. It was in these moments. It was then. It was in that moment. And they came and the soldiers came and they knew that it was coming time for the festival to be over, and they weren't allowed to be alive on the cross. They had to prepare for the celebration, and so they broke the bones of the two other people that were on either side of him hanging on the cross. But when they went to hit Jesus' legs, it was also prophesied that not one of his bones would be broken, so they couldn't break his bones. Instead, a soldier noticed that and said, "He's already dead. He's dead." And so he was giving the order, "Well, make sure." And so he took a spear and he put it in his side. And out of his side, the word tells us that water and blood flowed. In that moment in the movie, which I still think is very accurate, that water and that blood gushed out of his side, and it hit that soldier in the face. And when it did, there was still enough life left that it changed him entirely in the moment. He recognized Jesus in that moment as who he said he was, the King of the Jews, the Messiah. And he fell to his knees and worshiped him. Living water. physically he was dead, but you cannot take the life out of Jesus, which Satan was about ready to find out. John, who was there at the foot of the cross, was given the command by Jesus to take care of his mother, which he did from that time forward. And John recorded this, and he said, "I am he who has seen and has testified, and this testimony is true." He knows that he is telling the truth, referring to himself, so that you may believe. John's testimony came from the pure observation of it all. Living hope came to us so that we can believe. So you heard children tell the story. You saw the skit of the woman of the well. You know that a whole city responded to that. You've heard from John and Ellen and their great testimony that Jesus is alive and still changing people's lives and healing them all over the world. You've heard about how he called his disciples and that very simple words that were filled with love and life changed their life forever. And we've heard the account of Jesus on the cross. But I have a few more people that I asked to show us the celebration of it all. And that would be our arts team. Welcome them as they come.
form a thought that could adequately describe the greatness of my God. And my lungs have not yet developed the ability to release a breath with enough agility to breathe out the greatness of his love. And my voice, you see, my voice is so inhibited, restrained by human limits, that it's hard to even send the praise up. You see, if there are words for him, then I don't have them. My God, his grace is remarkable. Mercies are innumerable. Strength is impenetrable. He is honorable, accountable, favorable. He's unsearchable yet knowable. Indefinable yet approachable. Indescribable yet personal. He is beyond comprehension, further than imagination. Constant through generations, King of every nation. But if there are words for him, then I don't have them. You see, my words are few. And to try and capture the one true God using my vocabulary would never do. But I use words as an expression of worship to a Savior who is both worthy and deserving of my praise. So I use words. My heart extols the Lord, blesses his name forever. He has won my heart, captured my mind, and has bound them both together. He has defeated me in my rebellion, conquered me in my sin. He has welcomed me into his presence, completely invited me in. He has made himself the object of my sight, flooding me with mercies in the morning, drowning me with grace in the night. But if there are words for him, then I don't have them. But what I do have is good news. For my God knew that man-made words would never do. For words are just tools that we use to point to the truth. So he sent his son, Jesus Christ, as the word, living proof. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things are created, giving nothingness formation. And by his word he sustains in the power of his name. For he is before all things, and over all things he reigns. Holy is his name. So praise him for his life. The way he persevered in strife, the humble Son of God becoming the perfect sacrifice. Praise him for his death. That he willingly stood in our place. That he lovingly endured the grave. That he battled our enemy and on the third day rose in victory. He is everything that was promised. Praise him as a risen king. Lift your voice and sing. For one day he will return for us, and we will finally be united with our Savior for eternity. Eternity. So it's not just words that I proclaim, but my words point to the word, and the word has a name. Hope has a name. Joy has a name. Peace has a name. Love has a name. And that name is Jesus Christ. Praise his name forever.
Living proof, don't you think? Thank you so much. Okay. In America, they said that the greatest members of a growing movement is atheism. But we just saw this generation. We just saw generation to generation to generation of truth proclaim that they are the living proof that Jesus is risen
from the dead. And so I have a question for you today. If the world ended today, and suddenly you were standing before the Father, would you be able to say, I know him? I really know him. He called my name. He said, follow me, and you answered. Or would you say, I didn't know for sure if it was real? Would you have to admit that you didn't live his life, the life that he had planned for you? That you only gave him maybe part of your attention, but you never gave him your full heart and your full attention? Would you have to wonder that in that moment, would he say, well done, good and faithful servant? Or would he say, I never knew you. I never really knew you. Even though I introduced myself to you, even though I went out of my way to show myself to you, even though I saw all of your potential, even though I cried for you, even though I prayed for you, you never really knew me. You never really accepted me. But he is the way, the truth, and the life, and you can have your assurity today. You never have to wonder again about eternity. Once you receive him as your Lord and your Savior, you can have that security of knowing that no matter what happens, we have no assurance that we will live for the rest of the day. But one thing we can have assurance of is we know where we will spend eternity, because the resurrected Lord is able to resurrect you. And so I'm going to ask you to bow your heads for a moment. I'm not asking you to join a denomination. I'm not asking you to join a dead religion, certainly not dead. I'm asking you to make a radical decision, a radical decision. A decision that recognizes that this wasn't just a nice play, a nice service that we attended today, but that it carried words with power. It carried words that are true. It carried words that can transform your life and set you in motion for all that God has planned for you. That will show you your value, that will determine your purpose. And Jesus offered his life so that you could simply acknowledge him for what he did. It's so simple that people often just roll over it. They don't think it's so important because we think we have to earn somehow this great salvation. But we don't earn it. We just receive it. So if there's anyone today who said, I want to receive, I want to know, I want to be assured that when I face him, I'm spending eternity with him, and that he will be happy to see me, and that I will be happy to see him. If you're not sure that that is what would happen with you, right now is this moment. And so if you would like to pray a prayer, I want you to just raise your hand. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I am going to pray a prayer with you. And this is your life-changing moment. I see that hand. Thank you. I see that hand. Say, Father God, I believe that you are God and that you sent your Son Jesus, the sinless one, to take all of my sins. so that I could be free. Free to love, free to serve, free to find my purpose. And so, Jesus, I acknowledge you as Savior, and I want you to be my Lord. I ask you to come into my heart, change my life, and make me a disciple that is worthy of your name. I pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay. Happy Easter. Let's say it this way. Happy Resurrection Day. And let me say, He is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. Eric is going to tell you what happens next.
Okay,